Look at the title of the message. Watching Jesus walk across the room. I was writing desert. But I was corrected this morning and said, no, that's dessert. But let me tell you, that's what I meant. Jesus walked across the room to get a dessert. Okay? I've done that. Okay. Actually, he walked across the desert. So my editor didn't have opportunity to look through. Who is my editor anyway? I don't have one. There you go. Yeah, I've heard someone in the front row say, not me. Well, in the book, The Sahara Unveiled, the author shares about the journey of two men who were crossing the Sahara in their truck, broke down. They were wise enough, smart enough, these Algerian men, to know that we need to find protection during the day and stay warm during the night as they waited to be rescued. Day after day after day had gone by. They went through their water rather quickly. They had food, but wouldn't even eat the food for fear that it would make them even more thirsty. At one point, they dug a shallow trench, and that's where they found protection under their vehicle during the day from the beating sun. And it was then that the idea struck them, as they just had this unquenchable thirst, this dying thirst, that they said, could we possibly drink the dirty radiator water? For hours and for days, they reasoned the possibility. They would take a part of that with their lip and put it in their mouth and wonder, maybe there's not so much antifreeze here. Maybe it's diluted enough. Maybe it's dirty enough and it wouldn't cause us harm. And they just thought that through. And finally, they went for it. In effect, drinking poison to quench their thirst. My friends, we do the same thing spiritually. Every single one of us is born with a thirst that we want quenched. There is a part of us, and God created us to be valued. There's a part of us spiritually that wants to be known, that wants to be understood. There's a quench to say, receive me, love me unconditionally. God gave us that desire. And in effect, we look around and we see things and we dabble in things and we see others who have fallen by the wayside, who dabbled, who took, and we say, but maybe not me. I'm so thirsty to have this guilt removed. I'm so thirsty to be loved. I'm so thirsty. There's something inside of me that craves. I don't even know what it is, but I want it filled. And in effect, we embrace all kinds of poisons. This morning, I want you to be encouraged because Jesus has taken a walk across the planet and the universe. He has taken a walk from a throne room to come to earth so that you might have that quench filled by living water. By a water that would come alive inside of you, that no matter what's happening, no matter how you're feeling, the Lord is saying, I have filled you. I have filled that unquenchable thirst, the thirst I put in you, that you yourself, though you were poisoning yourself, you have allowed me to replace it. God is serious about calming our fears. God is serious about healing our hurts and our wounds. God is so serious about taking care of the guilt that makes us not even face who we really are. The pain of our sin, things we've done, the things we've said. He's so serious, he says, to have come to remove that from you so that you might be able to come and worship a God who loves you that much. And that's why he came. Our church has been in a journey the last 2 weeks and will continue for the next 4 weeks. Our growth groups have been entitled Walk Across the Room. And it's all about this great need that every single person on the planet has to be fulfilled, to be loved unconditionally, to be forgiven, knowing that they can't work enough, give enough, be good enough to have that forgiveness that somehow, someway, God knows I'm still lying and I'm still sinning. And who will rescue me? Who will help me? Who will save me? And Jesus says, I will. And that's what I accomplished on that cross. And if you're here in this room and you've received that living water, then you know somebody walked across the room. Somebody reached out to you. Somebody shared that good news with you. And you're here today to worship that God without any hindrance, but to know that He welcomes you and He calls you. Now, if there's a struggle inside of your heart because you're His child, He says, confess it to me. I'm righteous and just to cleanse you and to forgive you. And you might be here today, and today is the day that you realize that God walked across that room. He came as the Son of God came. And you might be here today because somebody invited you. Or in your own heart, somebody a time ago put a seed there. And you said, I want that to grow. I need that to grow. I want that sense of fearlessness. I want that sense of hope and comfort that I've experienced in the past. Your Bible's open to John 4. Let's watch the Master. Let's watch Jesus as He walked across the room, as He walked through a desert in order to reach a woman, in order to connect with this person whom the rest of society said was an outcast, who she herself had so low a self-esteem and knew nobody else liked her that she wouldn't even go fill her water pail when the rest of the ladies in the town went to fill it. She saw herself as so unworthy. Jesus was compelled to go connect with her. Jesus is compelled to connect with you and I here this morning. And if you know Him, then you understand what it means to have that refreshment of living water rise up in you. And then you know that He's also called you to be His ambassador. He's saying, I can no longer walk across the room physically, but I'm in heaven and I'm interceding for you. And I have empowered you with that living water so that you will go and take a walk across the room for me to be my ambassador, to represent me before others, so they might experience living water. And we as a church have said, yes, Lord, I hear your voice. Send me. Ill-equipped, struggling, fearful me. God will go because that's why you've created us. To love you, to worship you, and to represent you. And even though we do it so poorly at times, He says, you're my best. You're my plan. And so we've said, yes, we'll go. And so we're in this journey of letting God's Word equip us to know how to do that. Because sometimes when we take it into our own hands, and we think we've got figured it out how to do that, we mess up. I've done that. I remember the first time within a year after I came to Christ as a 30-year-old man, I got on an airplane to go see my parents in Florida to say, I'm going to share with them about Christ. And boy, what a mess I made. What a wall I built up. Coming in with my six guns of scriptures memorized. Share this, share these verses. And I know they're just going to bow down and trust. Oh my, what a wall I built. But I wasn't going in the power of God's Holy Spirit, that living water. No, I wasn't. My heart, my motivation was good, but it wasn't pure. It was without knowledge. This morning, we're going to come to God's Word. He's going to teach us. For some of us, He might rebuke us, because maybe that's you. Maybe you walk into a room and you've got a few memorized verses and you're saying, well, I'm just going to look and I'm going to press this on somebody. God says, stop. I've never, ever done that. And I was the Word. I never shared, connected with somebody in the same way. Because each person is unique. I wanted to meet them at their point of need where I would be able to connect with them. So let us learn this morning. Let us be corrected this morning in that vein. Number one, as we stand, as we watch Jesus walk across the room, you and I need to do what He did, and that is avoid contentious quarreling. Avoid contentious quarreling with a view to a higher purpose. If you'll be honest about your own spiritual journey, there was a point before you met Christ that you thought you knew something about God, that you thought you knew something about real faith, and you might have had a battle, an argument with somebody. And then you realize later, man, I was dead wrong. Well, guess what? Everybody around us is like that. Because I was like that. People would say something, I would say, I know what the Bible says. I didn't have a clue. I never opened the Bible. I didn't have a clue. But you know what? I just came out of my mouth. pride, fear, ignorance, I don't know. Didn't want others to know. I didn't have a clue because I was a religious guy, thinking I was a spiritual guy. Jesus avoided those arguments because he had a view to a higher purpose. Look with me at verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. This is John the Baptist. He was the forerunner to Jesus, Jesus' cousin. He was going out into the badlands, the deserts, and he was saying, repent, have a change of heart, have a change of mind. The kingdom of God is at hand. Turn back to God purely. The way you're playing your religion, God is sick of it. Stop it. The Messiah is coming. Get ready for the Messiah. And so people were being baptized as a show of that inward repentance. And then the Pharisees, those religious leaders of that day, teachers of the law, and those overseers of the work in the temple, they said, hey, look what's going on. Maybe we can get this Jesus, whom we don't like very much, and the way he's teaching, and John contending with each other. Maybe we can get the people, the followers of John, to be fighting with the followers of Jesus. And they'll devour each other. They'll take care of each other, and our job is done. Sound familiar with what churches often do? They're saying that's the plan. There's someone behind that plan, and he hates Jesus. He hates you. He hates the real church. Although, in fact, notice verse 2, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. You see, they weren't even right in their facts. Just like John Mulligan wasn't right in the facts he thought that he knew about God and about truth and about salvation and forgiveness. They didn't have the facts. And Jesus, look what he did. He simply, when he learned of it, he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. You see, his passion, his goal was not to win spiritual arguments. His goal was higher. It was to win the souls of men. To have them find freedom. To have them find forgiveness. Because he knew of that deep, deep quench. That deep thirst that only could be quenched by him. And so he says, I'm going to avoid this because of this higher goal. That's step number one for you and I. If that's your passion, to see the precious folks around you, people in your own family, people in your work environment, students who are in school with you, in your neighborhood, don't get into fights and quarrels. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. The context of those letters were written to two guys, Timothy and Titus, who Paul had mentored and walked with and said, okay, guys, God's church is rising up. It needs some boundaries. It needs some organization. Here's how it goes. Here's how it happens. So much of the biblical church today has learned and gleaned from those letters how to be organized as a church. And notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 22. I'll read it for you. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Now, if my 9-year-old was here, she'd be alert right now and she'd be going, Daddy, we don't say stupid in our house. And she'd be right. But I'd say, you know what? The Bible says it. Because God says, I'm trying to communicate with you. Stop having arguments. Stop fighting over foolish and stupid things. Why? Because you know they only produce quarrels. In other words, each one of us wants our own way. Each one of us wants to be right and to win. And God says, die to that need. Instead, the Lord's servant, and hopefully that's everyone who's a believer, follower of Christ, especially those who have responsibility to teach, must not quarrel. So what do I do? Well, it answers us. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. How about that? Able to teach. Not resentful, because that's what happens. Someone disagrees with you, you build up a resentment. You take it personal. God's saying, what are you doing? Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. The word repentance means a change of mind, a change of heart. God grants that. You and I can't force that. We can't make that on anyone. God grants it, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That's what each one of us need. The world says there is no absolute truth. Truth is what feels right to you. That's truth. God says you couldn't be more utterly wrong. Look at the world around you. People following and doing what is right in their own eyes, their truth, and look at society. It's not getting better. It's getting worse and we're harming each other better. God says, I've got truth. And if you will come and sit at my feet, I'll show you that truth and it'll change your heart, it'll change your life. So number one, as you and I take a walk across the room, God says, avoid those contentious quarrelings with a view to a higher purpose. What is? You know that that person has a void in their heart that only God can fill through Christ. Walk with that. Secondly, make it your prayer to be compelled by God's Holy Spirit to make the walk. Make it your prayer, whether it's in the morning, in the afternoon, or the night, stay so connected to God that you're asking Him, God, would you empower me? Would you give me courage? God, would you help my antenna to be up that today you're going to put somebody in my path, somebody who already I already know who's going to walk across the room and who's going to reach out and share with me, or that I can reach out and share with the truth about who you are. Notice that next verse there in verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. That's an interesting term. Now he had to go. That means that there was an inner compelling. Make no mistake about it. Jesus was God. Jesus walked in step with God's Spirit. Though he took on human form and he struggled emotionally with when those around him had passed, when those around him were hurting, there was emotions that he had. He took on a physical body. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. Just like you and I. He wants you to realize he identifies with you and I, and he was God. But notice, he had to go through Samaria. He was innerly compelled to go through this place. And Samaria was, is the place that was on the other side of the tracks. People, ethical, well-meaning Jews did not go through Samaria because they didn't practice the faith right. And so a Jew wouldn't go through Samaria. And make no mistake, Jesus practiced pure Judaism perfectly with the right heart. And you know what he said? I don't care what cultural boundaries you have set up. God loves the Samaritans. And he felt compelled. I'm going to the Samaritans. And he went to the Samaritans. He felt compelled to do that. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. We're about to meet a young lady, and it's significant that she would come at the sixth hour, which was about noon, and it was the hottest time of the day. The ladies usually left their home and went to the well around 9 o'clock, a little before, a little after. But this woman went alone, isolated. Even amongst the Samaritans, she was despised. Nobody wanted to hang with her because she was so disrespected. So she went to that well, and Jesus went to that well on purpose to meet her, to connect with her, to take that walk, because he knew that there was a void deep inside of her and he wanted to offer her a gift. 30 years ago, this season, somebody walked across a room, a dorm room, to share with me the gospel. He's here this weekend. I've invited him to come and to visit with our family. And he walked across the room to connect with somebody and to share with somebody, with me, about the gospel. It's the first time I ever heard the gospel in a clear way. And I was awed by the love of God and the wonder of God. But guess what? I also love my sin. And I didn't trust Christ for 9 years. But a seed was planted. You never know when you're planting a seed in somebody's life, that sometime later, someone else will water that seed, or God himself, in the quietness and the isolation of a room where you're all by yourself, will remind you of what you heard 9 years earlier and say, and that was the truth. That which you would not believe by faith is the truth. It's Jesus. You might say, the seeds I share, the people I go to, it's not making any difference. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's if we're going compelled by the Holy Spirit, it has to make a difference. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know what he said? He said to his disciples, and I trust and pray that many of you in this room are disciples. He says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What he was talking about was an unnatural ability. He was talking about a supernatural ability, not the wisdom of your words, or if you're a good salesperson, how to engage a conversation. He's saying, no, there's going to be a spiritual ability I'm going to give you, empowered by my very spirit, to do something. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You will be able to communicate and share what you have experienced from me, what the word of God has said to you in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He's saying, my spirit will lead you and empower you to do it if you're willing. If as you go, you are willing, that you are in tune. You're saying, God, I'm willing to walk across the room. God, let my antenna be up. He will place people in your path who have that void, who have that emptiness that you once had and is now filled by living water, the person of the Holy Spirit. So that's number two. Make it your prayer to be compelled by the Holy Spirit to walk. Number three, look to initiate conversation naturally. Look to initiate conversation naturally. So there was Jesus, right? He came to a well. He sat down. Notice verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy some food. What a question that was. But he looked to engage her in that natural conversation. There they were by a well. He didn't have a cup from which to draw to get that water. And he asked her, and they began to talk about water. Whenever Jesus engaged someone in a conversation, it was always to point them to the love of the Father, but also to himself as Savior. And he began to talk, and we'll see in just a moment. Notice what she did with that. He asked her a favor. He asked a question. She threw him a curveball. As you are sincerely looking to engage others, they're going to throw you curveballs. Why? Because that's the natural thing we do. We're not ready to come and want to hear this word about Christ yet. There's something inside of us. There's a fear. They're saying, hey, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to hear about, you know, God yet. And so we throw curveballs. And this woman did. Notice what she said in verse 9. The woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Notice what he said to her. When people throw you curveballs, always bring it back to the gift of God. Notice, he said, I would have given you, talk with you about the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink. Not what would you need to do to be worthy to have a conversation with God. Not works or religious work that you would have to do, but who it is that's offering you this gift of living water to quench you inside. When the curveball comes, and they will, bring it around. In our community, and in many conversations I had with folks, they'll go to the root of their heritage, many of those in their faith, a faith that they don't even practice faithfully today. But they'll say, what about? And they'll bring up something from that root. And they'll want to get into conversation. And I'll say, you know, that's interesting you bring that up. Can we talk about Jesus? Who is Jesus? That person you refer to, you know, that person is mentioned just a handful of times in the scripture. Jesus is mentioned thousands of times in the scripture. Do you realize that person that you just mentioned, they said themselves that they needed Jesus. They needed a Savior. And yet the very root of your own faith said, no, they didn't need a Savior. And yet out of their own lips, they said they needed a Savior. There's all kinds of curveballs that are going to come to you. You defer back to the gift of Christ, the living water and refreshment that Christ brings. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't deal with the whole bit of what was going on. He said, there's something I need to tell you. There's a gift before you. There's living water available to you. And what did she say? What did she do? Well, as you and I might expect, she was confused by that. And when you begin to share spiritual truth with folks, they're going to get confused about natural things. If you're familiar with the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that was the first time Jesus used the words born again, came out of his mouth. And this religious leader came to him. He was a Pharisee. But there was something about Jesus that just engaged him. And he went to visit him at night. So his fellow Pharisees wouldn't see. And Jesus knew exactly what was going on in his heart. And he said, Nicodemus, I'll tell you, unless you're born again, you cannot get into the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, the studied, biblical man, his first reaction was, say what? How can a man climb back into his mother's womb and be born again? He took a spiritual truth, and all he could see was the natural part of it. That's going to happen in your conversations as well. That's okay. It happened with Jesus. So notice verse 11. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming down here to draw water. She just didn't get it. She just says, okay, give it to me. That's pretty cool. A water fountain that inside I just push the button, it just fills me up. Okay, sounds odd, but if you're saying that's the gift, he's saying, no, there's something much deeper than that that I offer to you. I offer you refreshment. Something that nothing else can ever refresh. It's funny when I talk about the first time that I ever heard the gospel. I was talking to my buddy this week, and I said, do you remember where that conversation occurred? Because we had built a relationship and a friendship, and I admired and respected him and how he lived, because he did things in moderation. Things that I knew were right, but weren't practicing myself. And the first time we met was over some refreshment. We were at McFarland's Pub, having a Budweiser. Now, I don't condone that. Now I say, you know, that's not the way maybe to share, but that's where we were at that time and in that season. And that guy just shared with me, and he answered my questions. I didn't respond, but I heard the gospel. People are looking to quench all kinds of thirst. And for many years, because of insecurities, because of fears, that's how I would quench my thirst. Of wanting to be liked by people and not being satisfied with my personality, that I would need to drink, become and put on a mask that somebody might like me and think I was engaging in conversation. What a pit I was in and I lived in for a great number of years until Christ came and he gave me a living water. He said, you no longer need that. Who you are, I love unconditionally. And who you are, guess what? You're going to irritate people because there's parts of your personality that are just flat out irritating. But guess what? That's going to be okay. But I love you unconditionally, warts and all. And there's other people who need to understand and have this message of living water. So you don't need that stuff to wear a mask anymore because you're so insecure about yourself. And he became living water inside of me. How about you? What is it that you run to? What poison do you go for? Because inside, what is it that deadens you enough because you don't want to deal with the fact that you feel a sense of isolation and aloneness and this quench? I need that. Jesus says, come to me. I am he. And when you come to me, don't forget the living water will refresh you all the time. If you will walk with me, if you will abide in me, if you will do what I share, the way that I share with you is so you can have life and enjoy life. Many times we think his way is to be a killjoy, to keep us from experiencing real life. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God says, no, it's the exact opposite. I want you to have real life. Engage those curveballs by pointing to the gift, and that's Jesus and his refreshment. Expect the confusion when you share spiritual truth, and always bring it back to Christ. Always bring it back to him. And now finally, the last point we're going to look at today. You and I need to understand that one's deep void and the godless pursuit that we have in our lives, we need to own them. Okay? You see, the woman's immediate response was what? Give it to me. Sounds good. Sign me up. Gonna make my life easier? Oh, I want that. Oh man, is this God in a bottle? A genie, if you will? Give it to me. That sounds good enough. And all I gotta do is ask you for it. It's a gift. Sign me up. She said, give it to me. But you know what? Up to that point, her understanding was shallow. Her understanding was emotional. Her understanding was it was a felt need that she had. And she says, okay, I'll take you up on it. Give it to me. But just like Matthew 13 would tell us and Mark 4 would say, that unless there is conviction, there is no conversion. And what happens is when we make that emotional response to something that we say, ah, Jesus can help me in that, in a very short period of time, because of the challenges of life, because of the difficulties and trials, because of the sake of Christ and loving Him and living for Him, all of a sudden, that quick shoot that went up, all of a sudden dries up and dies because it had no root. It never did stick in Jesus. It stuck in something that Jesus would do for me instead of the person of Christ and His work on the cross. And so many people are confused. Many people struggle. And they go, John, been there, done that, prayed that prayer. But here I am still feeling that isolation, that void, that emptiness. What's up with that? Is God a liar? No. Maybe we have to come back and say, what was it that we understood? Was there conviction? Was there conviction in owning our own personal sin? To say, wow, you know everything about me, God. And you're still offering me this gift? You're still offering to refresh me and to cleanse me? He's saying, absolutely. That's why I took the walk from heaven to earth to go to that cross. Notice his conversation with Jesus. So, she says, give me the water. Look what he said. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Look what Jesus said to her. You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, You have had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Wow. Do you notice that? She needed to come to that place to acknowledge and take responsibility for looking to fill that void, whatever that was, that she thought could only be filled by hooking up with men whom neither didn't treat her right, or she didn't stay in those relationships and the place that she was living right now. And Jesus is saying, and notice the graciousness and the gentleness and what he shared with her. Did he nail it to the wall? No. He said, man, you're telling the truth. You don't have a husband, but you've had five, and the man you're living with, he's not your husband. What was her response? Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Come from God. You know all about my life. And you don't know me. It was hope for her. And we're going to see next week what that hope became. The soil was beginning to be tilled. She was willing to own that maybe this one I'm talking with has some truth, has something to share. Because all along this way, all along this journey, he's been gracious. He's offered me refreshment. He's been kind to me. He hasn't treated me like the rest of the culture, like the Jews have treated me, or even my own people. No, there's something about him. He's showing respect to me, and nobody shows respect to me. Maybe there's something about who he is and what he's saying that I can and should respond to. Let me ask you, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, is it possible that he's saying, I want to come inside of you. I want to give you living water. The next chapter in the Bible, or two chapters or three chapters, in chapter 7, verse 37, I'll close with this. He identifies what this living water is. On the last day, the great day of the feast, this is 7:37. Jesus stood and he cried out saying, he's pleading now with a mass of people who have gathered for a religious feast, for a service. And he's saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And the scripture would tell us that when you truly believe on Jesus and his work on that cross, that at that moment the Spirit of God ignites inside of you. That void, that emptiness, that place that you and I thirst and say, we need it filled, and we keep trying this and that and the other, God says, I will fill it at that moment. It's a supernatural activity. It's not something that comes out of you. It's not something that you do. It is someone that you believe in and a work that he's done on that cross to pay a penalty for our own personal sin. And you stake your life on that, and you can say, well, my faith is this big, but if 100% of your faith is that big and it's on Jesus alone and what he did, then God says, at that moment, living water, the Spirit of God seals you. God says, I mark you with my Spirit. At that moment, you become my child. I identify with you no longer as my creation. I identify with you as my child. I reach down and pluck you and I say, I've adopted you. You have received me. And you are with me for eternity. And the songs we've sang, God says, they're assured for you. And this Spirit is a down payment, a guarantee for what awaits you. But you have the living water within you to live on this earth with some refreshment, no matter how challenging it may be. Church, Open Arms Church, I hope you experience that. You can daily, because that's why Jesus says, walk in the Spirit, abide in me, and this living water will just be flowing inside of you. It's not an odd, weird, it's peace. It's comfort. It's knowing you have somebody fighting for you, that you have an advocate, that you have someone who's able to meet you where you're at and your need and say, in that fearfulness, in that anxiety, in that unknown, I'll be with you. So fear not, for I am with you. And that's why we are willing to take walks across the room in this manner. Why? Because you have him, that living water. And there's many around us who have yet to meet him in the way that he says he wants to be met as Lord and as Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. I thank you, God, for that experience that many in this room have had in meeting Christ. Thank you for that unconditional love. Thank you for the grace extended, how you took the walk across the room through another human being, another individual. Every single one of us in this room can think of a person who shared that truth in an understandable way, where in time and space, it wasn't just emotional. It wasn't just, what can he do for me? It was, wow, he knows everything about me and he's willing and has provided a way for salvation, for release of guilt, for freedom, to be at peace with God, to walk with God personally, not in a religion, but in a relationship. God, thank you. Lord, that's a gift. And Lord, there might be people in this room who have never come to that place of belief. Oh, they've believed some facts. Why? Because they were taught, maybe when they were younger, maybe in church, maybe by a parent or a grandparent. But Lord, those facts have not changed their life. Those facts have not become living water inside of them. That in the deep darkness and isolation, they still run for those poisons that never do bring life. And they're dying a slow death, and they know it. But today, there's a knock on the door of their heart, and Jesus is saying, do you know the gift that the Father is offering you? Do you know who stands before you, who's knocking on that door? It's the Savior of the world and the Savior of you, if you will receive me. And that's your part, to believe and to do something with that belief and open up that door and say, Jesus, come inside of my life. Spirit of God, the very person of Christ, mark me, seal me, fill me, I need refreshment. Me, I'm a sinner. I stop blaming others. I stop blaming on my upbringing or on him or her or them. No, it's me. I have sinned against a holy God. And I'm wrong. And I recognize that. And so I die right now. I surrender right now. Jesus, save me, a sinner. God, thank you that you made the way. Of course I can never get to you. You've come to me. Jesus, your promise is that whoever calls on your name, whoever says, I believe and call Jesus my Lord and my Savior, not because he does something for me and he's going to make my life easy, but because I need a Savior. Because that's what separates me, my own personal sin against a holy God. But I'm believing that he's washed me, and I believe, and I'm willing right now to have my life turned and changed. I changed my mind. I changed my heart, where I'm going, what I'm doing, what I even plan for tonight. And I'm turning to a holy God, and I'm saying, thank you. Would you change me? I can't change myself. I'm believing that the very person of Christ, this living water, that this power that you say is available to me, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, can come alive inside of me and take away the deadness and the hurt and the wounds inside my own heart. I'm believing that. It's crazy, but I'm believing it by faith. Would you do that for me, God? Please? God, you say, whoever calls on your name will not be put to shame. Only you know the heart. Thank you for those hearts that you've reached and spoken to today. And thank you, God, for this church who says, yes, Lord, use me. I'll go walk across the room, learning and following and trusting in Jesus. Oh, yes, I have fears, but I lay them down because I'm seeing a higher purpose. And I know he will be with me as I walk and let him lead me. In his name we pray. Amen.